The dashboard of living life, the dashboard of living life is a powerful tool that can help us to gauge where we are at in our spiritual lives. The dashboard of living life, it's a powerful tool. I think it's safe to assume that all of you drove a vehicle here this morning. If I were to look out into the church parking lot, go out to that window over there, I don't think I would see any chariots or horses. But what I do think I would find are trucks, vans, cars. And the one thing that they all have in common is they all have a dashboard. And on that dashboard, there are various instruments that help us to gauge the condition of our driving situation. There's a speedometer. You've got a fuel gauge, a temperature gauge. You have all those different measurements there, those instruments that help us. Now imagine traveling to church without a dashboard. How chaotic would that be for you? You wouldn't know how fast you were going. You wouldn't know if you needed to get some more gas. And how much more chaotic would it be if no one else had a dashboard as well? Well, do you realize that as believers, we can go about driving through life without ever looking at the dashboard of life? You know, we really can fail to ever consider the instruments that have been provided for us in the church epistles that gauge whether or not we are filled with the Holy Spirit, whether or not we are allowing Him to control us. And so I believe that there are certain biblical instruments given to us in the New Testament that can help us to clearly gauge whether we have been under the Spirit's control or not for a season. Well, in verse 9, in lesson 19, we learn this truth concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that truth was that the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is a special work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, where the Holy Spirit takes full control over that individual. That was our definition, if you will, of the filling. And the command that we saw for the filling was Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where it says not to be drunk or to be under the influence of another substance, but that we are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And in that lesson, we dissected the meaning and the understanding of what it is to be under the Spirit's control. Then in lesson chapter 20, we saw very clearly that there are three responsibilities that have been given to the believer, so that we may be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And from that lesson, we learned that those responsibilities were as follows. Do not quench the Spirit of God. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. As believers, we've learned that every moment we are either yielding to the Spirit of God or we are rebelling against His control for our lives. And if we are rebelling against His control, then we're quenching His work. We're quenching Him in our lives. The second responsibility that we learned from that last lesson was do not grieve the Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. If there's unconfessed sin in our lives, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit, which brings us to the third responsibility, walk in the Spirit of God, Galatians 5, 16. Walk in the Spirit of God, where we're exhorted to walk in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this third responsibility, it implies a moment-by-moment, step-by-step relationship with Him. As we have learned that He is not a force, but the Holy Spirit is a person. And so if we are faithful in these responsibilities, then in a moment's time, if we are faithful in these three responsibilities, in a moment's time, we can be spiritual if we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And over a season of yielding to these responsibilities, what will develop will be spiritual growth resulting in maturity. And maturity is not instant. It's not instant. But as we yield to these responsibilities, what will happen is we will begin to think differently, and there will be this metamorphosis, this transformation that takes place. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Take these three responsibilities seriously in your life, and over time, you're going to be a different person by the grace of God. Now, how do I know that you'll be a different person? Well, as I stated earlier, I believe that there are certain biblical instruments given to us in the New Testament that can help us to clearly gauge whether or not we are being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in our lesson today, we're going to discover this truth that as believers, we are given various instruments to help us determine if we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. We are given various instruments to help us determine if we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And just as a dashboard has various instruments on it that help us as we drive on the road, we have, as believers, been given biblical instruments that can help us to determine if we are under the Spirit's control or not. So, in our time together, I want us to ask ourselves the question, are we under the Spirit's control, or are we instead under the control of self? That is a personal question I want us all, including myself, to ask. The question that we'll be answering today will be this: what are the results of being Spirit-filled? What are the results of being Spirit-filled? And are these results true of me in my life? Are they true of you in your life? And so in our time together, we're going to observe, we're going to discover six instruments that will help us to determine if we are under the Spirit's control or not. Six instruments that will help us to determine if we are under the Spirit's control or not. So that brings us to our first instrument, and that first instrument is our craving for truth will increase. Our craving for truth will increase. You remember Jesus' high priestly prayer right before his death in John chapter 17, verse 17. He speaks of the Word, and he says there, sanctify them in your truth. He's speaking of God's people. Sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth. Someone who's filled with the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit, will have an appetite for truth. Which is why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. I'd like us to turn there this morning, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Remember, the birth of the church took place in Acts chapter 2. Peter and John have been instructed not to speak. Not to speak about Christ. And they went back to verse 23, says their companions or their fellow believers. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And they tell them of the opposition that they've received, Peter and John. And this is what we read. Verse 29 of chapter 4 says, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they have prayed, the place where they have gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with all boldness. A couple things here happen in this passage. You'll note here that it is the Word of God that is being proclaimed. And you'll also notice that there is this proclamation of the Word. Someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit is about verbally witnessing the words, the gospel. That would be true of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to verbally witness with words the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice also how it is that they are witnessing the Word of God. Verse 31 says, they began to speak the Word of God with all boldness. Parousia, it's a Greek word for boldness. It carries this idea of being fearless. And I love that. A Spirit-filled believer is going to have a craving for the deep things of the Word and will desire to share that truth with those around them. So that's our first instrument that will help us to gauge if we're filled with the Spirit, and that is that we're going to have this craving for truth. The second instrument that we find in the Scripture is our prayer life. Our prayer life will be taken very seriously. If we're at a place in our walk with the Lord where we are not grieving the Spirit of God, where we are not quenching Him, and where we are in fact walking with Him, then naturally we're going to be in fellowship with the Lord through prayer, And a Spirit-filled believer is filled with the Spirit all the time. Oftentimes I hear, and I've said this very thing myself, that it isn't about religion. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. Well, a relationship isn't a 24-5 deal. It's not a 24-1 deal. When I come to church on Sunday, the Apostle Paul wrote to believers in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Or excuse me, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. He says, giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. They're giving thanks. He writes to believers in Thessalonica in 5:17. He says, pray without ceasing. We love music in our home. And our oldest, Emily, she's got an ear for music. She can hear a song, and she can remember lyrics to that song really well. She doesn't get that from me. I always mess up the lyrics. It drives Katie nuts. But Emily, if there's a good tune to it, she can remember it. And there's a song that we like to sing in our home. It's called It's a Beautiful Day. And in it, there's a child from Africa sings it. The words are this: Lord, I thank you for sunshine. I thank you for rain. Thank you for joy. Thank you for pain. It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day. As someone who's in fellowship with God, will be thankful no matter the circumstances they find themselves in. Well, that spirit of thankfulness can be and should be expressed through prayer. Let me tell you, it's very difficult to do. It's difficult to have a spirit of thankfulness with a consistent prayerful attitude when we're doing life depending on self rather than on the Holy Spirit, rather than depending on the Lord. When we're depending on self, oh, that's when it gets frustrating. Which is why I love this quote by Miles Stanford, where he quotes someone with the initials JBS. And I'm not sure who this person is. If you know who JBS is, let me know. I would be interested in that. This comes out of his book, The Completed Works of Miles J. Stanford, where he references this quote. The mysterious JBS says, Mark, if I could have you pull that back up for me. I bumped something there. I want us to see it. Read it. Here we go. When I look at myself naturally, I'm not fit for him. How happy then to know that I belong to the place where he is, and that through grace I am made suited to him in that new place, so that I set my mind there as a place where my deepest joys are realized. How do we set our mind there in that place? We set it there through prayer. A spirit-filled believer will have a life that's characterized by prayer. A third instrument that will help us know if we're spirit-filled is our confidence in God's promises will be unwavering. Our confidence in God's promises will be unwavering. Disciplining ourselves to apply God's word to life, having an attitude of prayer will lend itself over to the reality that we're going to be confident in the promises of God, that we're going to be confident in the promises that we've received through the Word. I love Romans 8:16, chapter 8, verse 16, which says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And it's just that, we're faith resting on the promises of God, knowing that we are living in a way that is bringing God great glory. And by the way, will that not bring confidence in your walk with Christ? It will. Will you not have confidence in life when you are walking with the Spirit of God? You will. That's exactly why John says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we will have confidence before God. Oh, our heart will condemn us if we have unconfessed sin in our lives. Our heart will condemn us if there is a blueberry stuck in the straw. If you were here last week, you'll know what I'm talking about there. But if we are consistently living in a way where the Spirit of God is not grieved by our attitudes and our actions, then you had better believe that there's going to be confidence in your life that comes from God. It'll come from Him. And here's the beauty of it. Even though we are not perfected on this side of heaven, and those blueberries do enter the straw from time to time, it is possible to live life in such a way where sin is not master over you. And if you allow sin to be master, then we initially lose out on the confidence that we can and should have as we walk with the Lord. And that bleeds right into that fourth instrument. That fourth instrument we want to unpack here is we will experience consistent spiritual victory over the deeds of the flesh. We will experience consistent spiritual victory over the deeds of the flesh. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to spend the rest of our time here in Galatians chapter 5. And I'd like to ask that you reflect on your life in this past week. Without answering out loud, would you say that your spiritual life this past week would be characterized by spiritual victory? Or would you be willing to admit in your own heart that, you know what, it hasn't been that. It's been defeat, defeat after defeat. Perhaps the deeds of the flesh are more so evident than that of the Spirit's fruit. Well, what are the deeds of the flesh? Or we might say the old adversary of holiness. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who's Paul writing to here? Believers. He's writing to believers. The truth that Paul wrote to every believer, and that applies to each person who places their faith in Christ, is that we all have a flesh. And this is the battle. This is that internal battle that we take, that we have moment by moment of every day. Paul gives us this list. But before he listed the deeds of the flesh, he gave them a description. And he writes at the beginning of Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And that's a Greek word there. The Greek word is phaneros. It's an adjective. It's describing the following list. It's a Greek word that means to clearly reveal to the mind or to the senses. And it's used in the same way that Paul would in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, that his imprisonment had become well known to those outside of his chains. Jesus actually uses the same word in Luke chapter 8, verse 17, where he says, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." And my youth pastor growing up, he would challenge us in high school. He would challenge us with this thought of, what if we could take every thought that you had this past week and just blow it up on a big screen TV? Or we could apply it to this setting. We could just blow it right up onto this projector. What would we find? You know, as a young person, that was pretty convicting. What would that TV display? What would that projector display about your thought life this past week? Would you want other people to see it? Someone who's under the control of the Holy Spirit will not carry out even the desires of the flesh. And the flesh just comes naturally. It's a part of us. Before trusting in Christ, we were slaves to that old nature. I was reading a booklet by Pastor Dennis Roxer. It's titled, "Is Victory Available?" And it's a discussion out of Romans chapters 6 through 8. And I love what he writes here. Bear with me. This is what he writes in that little booklet. I wanted to share this with you in our time together. Pastor Dennis Roxer writes, "Many believers in Christ begin their Christian lives with great joy and gratitude that their sins are forgiven them because of the blood of Christ. They now have great resolve in desiring to do God's will. Their expectations to serve the Lord are high, but their understanding of the Word of God and their sense of their own total inadequacy is low. And because they want now to do God's will, they think that they can and will with God's help. And at first, everything is new and novel, but as time goes on, they begin to realize that something is very terrible inside. As they start to grasp the will of God as set forth in His Word, they begin to realize how far they fall. So they try harder to perform and to produce the Christian life, only to fail more. They are undiscerning. They may get persuaded to go down the Hansel and Gretel trail of mysticism, trying to speak in tongues, becoming slain in the spirit, and so forth. Or perhaps they think becoming busy in the church will be the answer, only to find that their busyness has led to barrenness. And then there are some who just hang it up, saying, in effect, I can't live this Christian life. And so their disappointment turns to discouragement, and in some cases, to depression. In other cases, they may turn again to the world to find happiness out of the details of life, only to come up empty on the dead-end streets of life. What they don't realize is that they are trying to live the Christian life in their own wisdom and in their own strength. What they don't realize is that they've been trying to live by law and not by grace in their daily walk or service to the Lord. They've been trying to produce the Christian life instead of learning to abide in Christ as their life by faith so that he could produce his fruit through them. Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. He goes on, you must come to realize every day that you are totally inadequate in yourself to live the victorious Christian life, just like you were totally inadequate to save yourself from sin's penalty, so that you needed to trust in Christ to save you. This means that you must yield to and depend on the Lord to produce spiritual fruit for you, in you, and through you. I love that. That's so good. The Apostle Paul doesn't say that there is power in the self to overcome the deeds of the flesh. The Stoics, they taught that there was power in self. They were obsessed with self. Epictetus, one of the fathers of Stoicism, stated this, but what does Socrates say? Just as one person delights in improving his farm and another his horse, so I delight in attending to my own improvement day by day. What's he saying? Socrates, I'm improving myself. That's what he's saying there. He's elevating his own improvements. Epictetus would go on to influence a powerful Roman emperor by the name of Marcus Aurelius. Marcus Aurelius would become the emperor of Rome about 100 years after Christ was put to death on the cross. And Marcus Aurelius, in his book, in his journal, in book 10 of his journal, he writes this, no more roundabout discussion. That is, waste no more time arguing what a good man should be one. That's not what Paul taught. You remember what he said about himself in Romans chapter 7? Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Such a contrast here. One school of thought, elevating self. The Word of God says something completely different. Personally, I like philosophy. I think it's interesting to see how others view the same world that we're living in. But the greatest way of living is not found in philosophy. It's not found in the self-help section at Barnes & Noble. I'm advocating here for a better way of living. There's a better way. What does Paul say in Galatians 5:16? He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The world has no other option but to go to self. The believer who goes back to the law, in essence, is elevating self. It becomes about what I can do. And there's an appeal to the flesh to do this, right? Thus the books of Galatians and Hebrews. The greatest way to live is to allow another to control your life. Easy? No. Simple? Yes. Allow another to control your life. That is the greatest way to live. I learned that little truth while attending a Bible school out in Wyoming, out in the middle of nowhere. I didn't know when I attended that school at the time that I would find this little gem. But it's life-changing. Let someone else control your life. The Holy Spirit. Remember, I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit. We need to get that. Say it with me. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit. Lehman Strauss gets it right when he says, all natural efforts and attainments on the part of man, independent of the Holy Spirit, cannot please God and are therefore not acceptable to him. Someone who is spirit-filled, or we might say is under the control of the Holy Spirit, will experience consistent spiritual victory in their life. Well, something happens in this process over time, and that brings us to our fifth instrument. We will develop spiritual fruit in our personal lives. We're going to develop spiritual fruit. The spiritual fruit doesn't happen overnight. It's a long process that takes years to develop. I remember hearing a convicting sermon once by a pastor who had the task of preaching through Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. He said that as he was preparing those messages through that passage, the Spirit of God convicted him about his own home life. He said that he had acknowledged that his home was not a happy place. And the fruit of the Spirit had been absent from his home within the relationships of those who were in his immediate family. And one day he became so convicted by this passage, he stopped what he was doing. He immediately had this family meeting, and he acknowledged that this was the case before his wife and kids, and they began to make some positive changes in their home. What happened? That pastor began to look at the dashboard of life. He began to acknowledge some things that were going on. He saw this fifth instrument, if you will, and it revealed to him that his home had lacked spiritual fruit. Well, how does this happen? It happens ever so slightly. We come to faith in Christ, we're on fire. Can't wait to learn, to grow, but over time we take our eyes off of Christ and onto our circumstances. We begin looking around us, and we can get our eyes off of the Lord. It can happen when we begin to take in self-help courses and worldly counsel rather than yielding to the answers that are found right here. This is it. Want to do life well? It's right here. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. When we take those responsibilities seriously, when we are under the control of the Spirit of God, Paul says there will be fruit that develops. Again, this fruit does not develop from the self. It does not manifest itself from the flesh or the old nature. This fruit is connected to the Spirit. Notice here that this inward spiritual fruit is not connected to the law, nor is it fruit that develops in the believer's life who may go back to the law or to some other belief system and philosophy. But it is, in fact, the fruit of the Spirit, and it is this fruit that is developed in the life of the believer as the believer walks in the Spirit, not quenching or grieving him. Don't you see? This is a spiritual key. The fruit of the Spirit will not be developed by self-help books. The fruit of the Spirit will not be developed through modern psychology or philosophy. The fruit of the Spirit will not be developed through religious rituals and systems. No, the fruit of the Spirit is not up to you to develop. It will develop in your life by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how fast the garden can grow, right? We were away from our garden one week in particular this summer, and we got back, and it was just amazing me. We had all kinds of vegetables in the garden. Well, there was, before that happened, there was this tilling, the fussing of the fence, the planting of the seeds, and there is a difference between works and fruits. There is a difference between works and fruits. When we left on vacation, we came home to beans, tomatoes, and squash. Be careful. You may end up with squash in your vehicle, right? Got to be careful of that. The same is true in our spiritual life. The works, or we might say the responsibilities that are for the believer when it comes to his filling, but the fruit happens by another. Okay, so when we went on vacation, I didn't go to the grocery store in the middle of the night when we were down in Petoskey, pick up some vegetables, and then drive back here and tape those vegetables up in the garden, hoping that Katie wouldn't notice, so that when we got back, she would be convinced that that the vegetables had grown in the garden. I didn't have to do that. How ridiculous would that be? Right? None of us do. There is the planting of the seeds, the tilling, the fussing of the fence. There are the works, but then the fruit comes about, right? We do that in the Christian life. We look at a list like Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We see those fruits. But what do we say? We say, how can I gain those fruits? That's the wrong question. Don't ask that question. You can't gain those fruits in your life. By the way, the peace and the joy, those things far outweigh what you could gain from self-improvement, from philosophy, from psychology. There's a big difference. Those things fall short compared to the joy and the peace that we know in being in Christ. It's amazing. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of self. Again, Strauss gets it right when he says that in the spiritual realm, fruit can never be the results of human exertion and self-effort in order to obtain holiness. The fruit of the Spirit is an outward expression of God's power working in us. Don't downplay the awesomeness of that fruit. These nine fruits mentioned in verses 22 through 23, they provide a unit that allow for a complete and full life as a believer. So we come back to that illustration. What about where you're at in this moment right now, where I'm at this moment? As we've been presented with these five instruments on the dashboard of life, the question is before us. Are we living a complete and full life as a believer? Those nine fruits, they're powerful. Would you say that recently your life has been full of love, full of peace, of joy? Or are you trying to live life free from the one who wants to control you? If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Remember, as believers, we're given various instruments to help us determine if we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it may be that that we have witnessed together these instruments and that we've been alerted to the fact that we may not be spiritual. It may be that we have recognized that we have gone through a season where we've been trying to do it on our own, in our own strength. It comes naturally. But that season ends today. It can end today. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I will give you rest. You know, I don't doubt the reality that you may be here, you're listening online, and it may be that you are stubborn, unwilling to recognize that this is God's will. It is that of a walk, a relationship for those of us who belong to Christ, yet may be trying to live life by elevating self rather than by allowing the Spirit to control our lives. We put ourselves in a vulnerable position. Beware of considering these instruments and rejecting them. Thinking that life is just good apart from the Spirit's control. Beware of that. That life is going to be fine apart from perhaps, by perhaps continuing to grieve or to quench the Spirit. I was reading a book this summer. By Chuck Swindoll. It's a commentary through Philippians. It's titled Laugh Again. And in it, he writes about a statement that a godly man made that impacted his life, his world at one point. I want to read to you this little statement before we close our time. Chuck Swindoll wrote these words. I was sitting in chapel back in 1959 at Dallas Theological Seminary listening to Dr. Alan Redpath, then pastor of the famed Moody Memorial Church. I was taking notes, as I often did, while listening to chapel speakers, and suddenly I stopped writing. Dr. Redpath had made a statement that burned its way deeply into the creases of my brain. This was that statement. When God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible man and crushes him. He goes on, in the intervening years, I have learned how right Dr. Redpath was. That is often the plan God uses when he is dealing with strong-willed, stubborn people. Beware, brother, sister in Christ, of the stubborn heart. Beware of it. The place of safety and blessing is in fellowship with the Lord, walking with him daily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and we thank you that you've given your Spirit to us. And Father, I pray that as we live out this week, I pray that our desire would be that we would want to be under your control. Father, we thank you for that fruit that can develop in our lives. It takes time. And Father, the natural response is to lean on self, to look to self, when in reality, that is the place of frustration. We need to lean on you. And so I pray that as we go through this week, we would do just that. If someone is here today or listening online that does not have a relationship with you, help them to realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for the sin of the world, rose again, never to die again, offering life to any who will believe in him. Help them to understand that they need to make a decision before they would enter into that relationship with you. And that decision would be to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.